My text is in the first book of Samuel, and in chapter 3, and verse 10. Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." We're looking, as you probably know, at not exactly at the history of a character, because the history of Samuel would be rather a long one and a lovely one, but rather to pick out something from a character from which we can learn something and perhaps remember. And we are speaking, of course, of those who are believers. And in this case, of course, it says with Samuel, we are told in his experience, and he did not know the Lord, but he must have come to know the Lord probably at that time when God called him. There are times in our lives when we are spiritually low. Sometimes we have a number of them. And usually when we are like that, we think very negatively about everything, about God, about God's people, about the church, about everything. Even our families, we can be spiritually low. And it can be brought about because of all sorts of different reasons. And they are many and varied, as we've been looking at. And then there are times where we have a spiritual high. And God, as it were, takes us into his arms and he helps us. You know, a hymn that comes to my mind now, I'm not saying that this is exactly on the point, but the words fit. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view? You know, where is that? And many of us, when we're in our low, kind of, I wish I could recapture again a period when I was higher than I am just now. But we have our lows. Some people have very few. They're very blessed. Some have many, and it's very sad. We all have some, probably. And we all have some highs. Now we're speaking of believers. In our sense of believer, we know what we mean by that. A person who knows that he is the Lord's. How do you feel about that this morning? What is the most important thing? I mentioned it in my prayer. You know, sometimes you're probably very much like me. I'm a bit artistic, so I like something. And I feel I've got to have it. And it seems so important to have it. And then, you know, especially when you're on holiday, you see something rather nice. We must have that to remember the place. And actually, you forgot to unpack it. And a year or two later, you see it, say, what's this thing? But when you saw it, you wanted it very much. You know, and then it becomes, you forgot about the thing. It was not important. And we find that there are lots of things in lives that are not in our lives, they are not important, and yet they seem to be so important at the time. Some things are fairly important, of course they are. But the most important thing is that I have peace with God. How are you this morning? You know, from the very, very youngest, you know, even if you're not listening, listen for a minute now, all right? How are you this morning? Have you peace with God? Do you know that Samuel was, I'm looking, trying to look for the youngest. Do you know he was a little boy that didn't know the Lord when God called him? Just think. I don't know how old he was. I guess he was about 10 or 11 years of age, something like that. I'm guessing. I really don't know. But he heard him. He didn't recognize him at first. And then he began to recognize. And for us, it is when we are drawn to the Son of God. You know, I had an interesting conversation with somebody yesterday, and I can't imagine that person's here this morning. If they are, please will they forgive me. But perhaps they might be glad that I'm using it. I was being driven somewhere. It was a funeral. And there was a young man, which I had not met this man before. I know most of them. And I asked him, "Do you go to chapel?" And he said, "Oh, no. I believe in our business that it's best to be neutral, because you see there are Muslims and Buddhists and so on." And I said, "Have you ever thought that they might be wrong?" I said, you know, they're sincere, but they're men's ideas. Our faith, the Christian faith, it's not our idea. It came from God. Maybe you think about that. The next time I see him, I'll give him a pamphlet. You know, you do things in stages, don't you? And I think how important it is. What strange ideas there are. How do you feel? Do you know that you're going to heaven? Do you know that you've come to Jesus Christ? Do you know that you're an awakened soul? Have you repented of your sin? Have you exercised that gift of faith? And are you walking with God? Now, I leave that there now, because I want to make sure for us to understand, we are talking here about believers. We're not talking about those who are not believers, but talking about believers. Now then, our destination, once we have believed, is secure. But as I said, we have times when we are low and times when we are high. Now, briefly, the background of Samuel. In one sense, there are two characters here, but I'm dealing with Samuel. We know about his mother, and she had a low because she really wanted a son, and she didn't seem that there was any hope. But she was praying in the temple. And in the first chapter of this particular book, you find her praying, and she's really quite bitter about it. A bitterness which is a bitterness of disappointment. She really wanted a son. And she said, you know, with all her heart, she wanted a son. And Elkanah, her husband, was very kind to her. And as she prayed, she said, and she vowed a vow. I'm reading from chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. I'll read them to you. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the application of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, that thou wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. I'll do that if you give me a boy. One boy. Now, girls, don't be offended, all right? She wanted a boy, you know. Some people want girls, anyway. But she wanted a boy. And if you give me a boy, do you know what I'll do? I'll give him back. And that he might serve you all the days of his life. And she meant it, you know. She was really genuine. And she meant it. Now, the prophet of the time was Eli. And Eli in himself was a good man. He had bad sons, but a good man. And he was looking at this woman. And when people were praying, then apparently they prayed aloud. And her lips were moving. And no sound was coming. So he went to her and said, you're drunk. Yes, you're drunk. And she said, I'm not drunk. I'm not drunk. I am speaking to God. And then he could see that she was very serious. And he said these lovely words to her, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked him. That's all. Is that lovely? He was discerning enough. He didn't ask what you're praying for. Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant thee thy request. Hannah was a godly woman. Now, she bare a son. Now, instead of going every year then, the time of sacrifice, as every family did, she didn't go with her husband. Elkanah went, but she didn't go. She refrained from going, and she stayed home. And she stayed until the boy was a certain age. And then when she felt he was old enough, she took him to the temple and said to Eli, this is my vow. He's to serve you in the temple. And she kept her word. And every year she made him a new coat. You know, every year she brought him a new coat. Now, it's a very lovely story and it's a very beautiful one. Now then, that we are all aware of. So if you want the high, the low and the high of Hannah, that's very easy, isn't it? The low was her broken heart because she hadn't had a son. Her high is that she has had a son, and higher than that, that he was in the service of the Lord. There can be one of the highest of all things to imagine is to have a son or a daughter who is in the service of the Lord. Now then, the dedication of Samuel. Now, as a child, he ministered. And in chapter 2, verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord. He was very young, you know. And he has in chapter 3 this remarkable call. Now, I have read it once, so I can go through it very quickly. Now, the main thing to remember here, they were very, very dark days. Dark days, you might say, well, we can understand this. There were days when there was no respect for God, or formal respect maybe, but no real respect for God. And Eli's sons were described as the sons of Belial, the sons of the devil. They were wicked. And they were causing havoc in the land. And so it says here that the word of God, God's word to the people, was precious. Precious in the sense now, it was rare. So because it was rare, it was precious. So it doesn't matter which one of these you choose. I said, whether it's precious because it's rare, or rare which makes it precious. Doesn't matter. It was rare. Like it says in Wales or in United Kingdom or Europe and so on, the world today, it is rare in some places more than ours. In Wales particularly, it is rare. You know? This is particularly rare. When I think of the churches I have ministered in my early ministry, I can hardly bear it. When I think of the lovely congregations that are no more, you know, I find it almost unbearable. The word of God is rare. And so few. I can remember speaking to one lady who died about a year ago. She was a lovely lady in the congregation where I was in the country. And she said, you know, so few. We only have one service now. And it used to be such an active church. She said, so few come. Shall I tell you something else? She says, just between you and myself. They don't even believe. Well, I knew that, you know. But to her, it was horrifying. They don't even believe. And so we have that kind of situation, a dark time. And we have an interesting verse here. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Now then, what happened was this. Ere the lamp, they used to have a lamp that was lit for the night hours, and then it had to be extinguished at a certain time. And then there was that dark hour before the dawn, the darkest hour. We are in the darkest hour now, aren't we? You know, there are many dark hours, but we are in the darkest hour. And this is a strange thing. In that dark hour, God is preparing. Now, I believe that. Do you? You bitter this morning about something or another? Well, oh, throw it away. All right? It's a dark hour. Maybe a dark hour in your heart even. What a waste of time. What an utter waste of time. You know, especially if you're a Christian, you have a long time to regret it. It's a dark hour. Everywhere. Now then, we could go about being feeling very depressed and look at the statistics and say this, that, and the other, and say it's terrible, it's terrible. Yes, we could do that. But why don't you look at this? God will never, never let his church die. He can die in places, but he'll never let his church die. So before the darkest hour, before the dawn, he calls. And the amazing thing about God is this. You might say, he will, in one instant, he will build 1 million churches and fill them immediately with people. And he could do it. No, his way of thinking is above our way of thinking. We think of big armies, big nuclear bombs, and big money, and especially with this lottery things these days, and people think of millions of pounds and so on. We think big. Do you know we're thinking small? We don't know it. We think we're thinking big and we're thinking small. See, God works in a little heart and does not a big thing, but a great thing. That's how God works. And who knows whose heart is working in just now? Who is able to say? The Lord called him. Samuel, here am I. And he runs to Eli because he was an old man and he was looking after him in case he'd fallen out of bed or something. And he says, I didn't call you, go back to sleep. And he went to bed and God calls him again. He said, here am I didn't call you, you go back. So he does it a third time. Now this time, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was yet the word of the Lord revealed to him. So although he is a good boy and a lovely boy, he's not yet the Lord's. You know, you young people now who are godly parents, don't take for granted you're Christians. You're not, you know, until you have your own relationship with God. And even though he was serving in the temple, he was not the Lord's. But it was going to happen. And so the Lord called him again a third time. And this time, when he went to Eli, he discerned. And he said, this is God calling you. So next time, if he calls you, say, thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. Now, lots of people block that voice. I don't know why, but they do. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And he called him Samuel, Samuel. And he says, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And then he went on, and if you read on the chapter, and I didn't read on the chapters rather very long, but he tells him that he's very displeased with the house of Eli and what his two sons are doing, the havoc in Israel and the state of Israel, and that he was going to punish the whole family because of this. So in the morning, Eli said, what did the Lord say to you? And Samuel told him everything. And there's a lot to be said for Eli here. He's, let it be according to the will of the Lord. He knew it was well deserved. And so he's willing to submit to the will of the Lord. Samuel now grows in stature, and he's greatly used. And next to Moses in the Old Testament, I think I'm right in saying that there's no need to kind of look if there's anybody else, but he's amongst the one who performed the most numerous of miracles. And he lived, of course, during the return of the ark. And he calls the people to repentance and to turn from their idolatrous ways. So he ruled as judge in Israel over a very important time, the return of the ark and the restoration of the worship of Jehovah and of true religion. Remember, by now he's a believer. God has called him. And it happens sometimes. It happened in the life of Jeremiah, when the call to faith and the call to service come together. They don't always. Mostly, we are called to believe, and if we are to serve in a special way, that comes separately. But in Samuel and in Jeremiah's case, and also I would say in the Apostle Paul, the call to believe and called to serve came together. And they came in this little boy's heart. And as he grew in spiritual stature. And when I looked at this character, I thought there aren't any lows in this man's life. So I'd love to talk about Samuel. I'd like to bring him on Sabbath morning. But I can't, because it's such a wonderful life. But I found a very sad low. Do you know what it is? I wonder if you know. A second point, the decision that he made brought great sorrow. In his old age, now remember, don't blame his old age, but he was getting old. And with it, they say old age doesn't come on its own. And all of you who are over a certain age would say, we agree with that. I never used to understand it when I was young. When old people say, old age doesn't come on its own, I had no idea what they meant. But now I know what they mean. We need stronger glasses, we need hearing aids, we need all sorts of things. It doesn't come on its own, and we understand. And I'm sure that for Samuel, that old age didn't come on its own. I'm sure that's true. And he ruled Israel well. But he decided that he would ask his sons to judge Israel, to help him. Ask his sons. Now, there was nothing wrong in that. But there was something wrong in that because of something he didn't seem to see. And this is really the main point I want to bring to you. And the sons, in verse 3, in this particular chapter, and the sons walked not in the ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgments. They were those kind of men. They seemed to be enthusiastic, but they did love money. And they would do anything to get money out of people. They took bribes for them people to have favors. And they also would, in judgment for a bribe, they would pervert the course of justice. In fact, they were very bad judges. And probably a great deal of this was hidden from Samuel. But the astonishing thing is this, that such a godly man as Samuel didn't recognize the deficiency spiritually in his own sons. You know. Now, and I thought about this. It can happen. It can happen. This kind of thing. Don't you dare say that my child's not a Christian. I brought him up well. I brought him to chapel. I taught him to pray. We have our family worship. And I'd like him to become a member. He says he loves Jesus. Don't you say to me that my child is not a Christian. And the child made out a little. Oh, but I remember when you came. I remember when you gave your heart to Jesus. The child has no choice. You know, there's a lot of that. And we allow them to hurtle to hell. And this can happen with good people, lovely people. Can you get a nicer person, a lovelier person, a godlier person than Samuel? Now the lesson from this is to think spiritually. Now, it's not easy. I tell you, it's not easy. It can be the other way around. It can be godly children and godly parents because they are your parents. You know, the times I have had, and I don't want to dwell on funerals, but I take funerals outside our own congregation as well. And you know, you go see, and they're nice people, lovely people, and so on. And they're very appreciative of you taking the service and so on. And then you get the, how wonderful the father or the husband or the wife was. And if ever there was a Christian that walked on God's earth, this person was a Christian. You can't really very much argue at that particular time with them because nothing can be changed. And it is astonishing, you know, the almost the note of aggression that comes that you should dare to say that their relatives were not going to heaven. But a Christian should be able to think spiritually. In this case, I would say Samuel failed. He is still the Lord's. But he failed to think spiritually. Now then, you see, we can condemn in others what we condone in our own children. We can look at somebody else's child and say, look, they ought to do something about that. That will lead them into trouble. And to let them join that and to go to that, that will lead them into trouble. And yet when our own children come, we might say, oh, well, our own children can handle it. It's as if we could have a blind spot. You don't mind my saying this to you. It can be like this in any of our families, with any of us. So what should we do? We should not be satisfied with our children saying, just I've come to Jesus, I give my heart. It's very lovely if they say that. And don't discourage them if they say that either. But look for marks of grace. Do you see what I mean? Look to see if there is really a change there. Do they love God? Now there is a big difference between a child really loving their Sunday school teacher or loving their minister or enthusiastic about the church even. You know, I think that's all right, but it's not enough. It's not enough to enthuse about that. That wouldn't impress me any. Do they love God? Do you see the difference? Do they love God? And is what they're saying bringing them closer to God? Do they love the means of grace for what they get out of the means of grace in their lives? Do they love the really godly? Or do they go to the advice of the careless Christian? Or would they go to the godly person who will say exactly what they don't want to hear? Do they delight in his word? And you can see that their Bible is well thumbed and even underlined. Do they delight in his word? And do they obey it? Amongst the grossest sins, and I've always been surprised at this, amongst the grossest sins listed in the New Testament is disobedience to parents. It's amazing, isn't it? It's in the same list as murder and adultery. But it doesn't seem that important, does it? It really doesn't. But the thing is, if you do not respect your parents, you won't respect anybody. Disobedience of parents. So you look for marks of grace. Godliness. There is a difference between a religious child or even a pious child and a spiritual child. That's the difference. I don't know if you've read Religious Experiences by Alexander, where he talks the difference between a pious child, a religious child, and a spiritual child. There's a marked difference. So that you look for marks of grace. Samuel had a mother who brought it up correctly, and there were evidences in him, eventually, of marks of grace. Yet he himself did not observe in his children, in his sons, the terrible absence of marks of grace. Had there been marks of grace, his putting them as judges in Israel would have been all right. But he allowed them to be judges in Israel just because they were his sons and because they were bound to be his, good because they were the sons of Samuel. He was wrong. And he had to bear the consequences for it. That's the thing you see about being wrong. Now then, it says low and it leads more and more. And one day the elders of Israel come to him. They're not particularly spiritual, but they pretend to be. And they say, your sons are not following in your ways. And I suppose they would say that they pervert the course of justice. They're greedy, they want money, they want this, that and the other. Your sons, they are wicked. We want a king. Like other countries have. Like other peoples have. We want a king. We want to be a proper country. We want a king. We're finished with theocracy. We're finished with God ruling through his prophets and through his judges. We want a king. So Moses is very, Samuel is very sad. God speaks to him in this chapter. And he says these words in verse 7. And the Lord said unto him, Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people. Listen to them. In all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Do you understand, Samuel, what has happened? They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. It's far more serious than you think. That's what they have done. They've rejected me. So listen to them. Give them their king. Yes, give them their king. But warn them. Solemnly warn them what kings expect. That they want armies and they want money and they want taxes. And they want to rule and they want to make their own rules and they want to dominate. Warn them what it means to have a king in the way that they think of kings, that they might know this. But they say, still said, we want a king. So Saul, a strong man of battle, is anointed king. He's soon apparent to be a great disappointment that God is sorely displeased with him. Now, I needn't go more into that. How do you think Samuel felt? He's a good man. How did I not see? I've been so busy performing miracles. I've been so busy helping the needy. I've been so busy in the spiritual life of Israel. I took it for granted that my children loved the same things that I did. I took it for granted that they loved the Word of God. I took it for granted that all things were there. And they seemed to be all right. And I didn't listen to the complaints of people. How could I have been so blind? Oh Lord, this is a terrible thing. But the consequence is that they have this terrible King Saul. That was a low he had to bear with its consequences. And lastly, the declaration of Israel's greatest king. The Lord Christ is of the line of David. It's amazing. God instructs Samuel and says, I know that, I realize that Saul is still king. You forget about that. I have rejected him. And I want you to anoint another king, and I'll tell you who it is. But he was terrified. He said, if he hears that I'm going to appoint another king while he's still king, he'll kill me. He will not allow that. You know what Saul is like. He's got a very, very short temper. And he's a cruel and a brutal king. He'll have me put to death. You'd ask me, you do it. Go to the house of Jesse and say that you're going there to have a sacrifice. And have a look at his sons. But I'll guide you. And so in 1 Samuel 16, in verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on the countenance. You see, Eliab had come first, the eldest. It's a big, strong chap. A real good man for battle, to lead in battle, as he used to do then. A man who would say, well, he'd make a very good king because he could wield a sword well. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh upon the outward appearance, man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. I look upon the heart. It doesn't matter to me whether a person is good looking or not good looking. It doesn't matter to me if they look weak or look strong. I look upon a heart. Because what a man is in a heart is what he really is. That's what really matters. And Samuel, what's wrong with you? You made this mistake with your children, you know, and you'd have chosen this man, wouldn't you? And I tell you quite plainly, I reject him. I refuse him. And so Jesse brings one son after another. And they come, each one after. Is that any more? Well, yes, it's my youngest son. Bit of a dreamer. Where is he? He's on the hill somewhere, watching after the sheep. He's a good little shepherd. Does his work all right. He's always singing. You know, he's kind of a poet, really. You don't see him? Call him. So they call David in 16, verse 12. Now, he was quite a nice-looking boy, but I don't think he was big like his elder brother. Now, he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And as he was anointed, listen, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Is that lovely? The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Now, what was David's heart like? Let me give you some of his songs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are you discovering something about David? Here is another one that you know well. Not all these psalms are the psalms of David, and we are told which ones the vast majority are. Here it is. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth. Listen to this one. I was glad when they said unto me, how glad are you when you come to chapel? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are the set thrones of judgments, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee, because of the house of the Lord our God. I will seek thy good. And this one. Is this one true of all of us here in this place? And the prosperity of the work where he has put you here. Behold how good, if you're able to say amen in your heart to this. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. And so I could go on. And you discover David's heart. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was on earth, you know, he took up one of his psalms, and when he's taking up, the Lord is my shepherd, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for his sheep. So he takes up the words, family words, because he came from the lineage of David. Now can you see, I do not know how much was revealed to Samuel. I don't know. But certainly he would know in heaven that he was allowed to have a high, higher than I can ever think, to anoint a king in Israel that would have a son. By a son I mean generations. David's greater son. Can you think of anything more wonderful? Look at the plans of God. When the word of God was scarce in Israel, when Eli's sons were dreadful, when even Samuel failed to see marks of grace in his own son, when it was like that, and a low, and even a low in dear old Samuel's godly life, but he continued his godly life, you know, and then his high would be that he was allowed by God to anoint David. And from the line of David, David's greater son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's lovely. In chapter 25, verse 1, and Samuel died. Listen to this. Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him. Usually when an old man dies, most of his contemporaries have gone. There are not many there. But this man was so godly a man. So godly a man. And so honored by God to anoint David that all Israel mourned at his death. What will we be like? Will we be mourned not because we died, because they will miss us for our godliness? It's a lovely thing. Don't be afraid of the word godly. The word evangelical has almost become meaningless. Almost. It means nearly anything today. But godliness. to love God and to get our children and our children's children to love God. We'll have our lows. We'll have our highs. But we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. That our direction is Godward and our destination is glory. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee and we thank thee for thy goodness to us. Amen.